I'd like to invite you to turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. Our text this evening is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Recently, each time I was scheduled to preach, and Sister Louise will come and ask me at church, "Are you going to read a lot of names from the passage that you are preaching this evening?" And in the last 2 weeks, I was preaching on Judges, so there were not as many names in the book of Judges as in the book of Nehemiah. But as we come back to the series on Nehemiah, so I will be reading many names this evening. But please do not let these names intimidate you or weary you. But keep in mind that every name in the Bible, every event in the Bible, serves to point you to the end, which is Jesus Christ. So now please pay attention to the Word of God. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Melchizedek, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jezebel, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept, and they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Let us pray. O God, our great God, you have given us your word, as you have given to the people of Israel, and you have greatly used your word to revive them, to refresh their souls, to cause them weep and then rejoice. So we pray that you will use this same word to convict us, as well as to comfort us, to make us rejoice in you, and to make us find strength in our joy in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost four centuries ago, a great wave of Puritans crossed the Atlantic Ocean and set foot on the New World. They came with a grand vision of establishing a society based on the Bible, which would serve as an example for England, their motherland, to follow in reform and renewal. And as John Winthrop, second governor of the Massachusetts colony, leader of the earliest Puritan immigrants to New England, as Sir John Winthrop put it, "We must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." So their new settlement was called New England, not as a reminder of their roots and heritage, but as an expression of their desire to found a reformed and renewed England, to set themselves apart from the old England that they had left behind, even as the New Jerusalem should be set apart from the old Jerusalem that are on earth. But as the Puritan colonies grew and prospered, they became more like old England. And the second and third generations of Puritans became cold in spirituality and slacking in morality. They became more concerned with the things of the world, and they sank down in drunkenness, gambling, fornication, and even worse things. And while the few faithful still try to pull the people back to their original vision, these faithful pastors labored in vain. They preached and prayed much and long, but there was no evidence of revival. They were like the prophet Elijah, who had been long on Mount Carmel, pleading with God over and over, and casting many a weary log toward the sea. And yet, there was no slight sign of clouds. But at last, a little cloud started to rise from the sea, and a strong wind started to sweep across the land, and there was a great rain, and there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was a great awakening, spreading like fire throughout the face of New England. According to a report of George Whitefield, there was no end of the people flocking to hear the word of God. There was such a dense crowd that one might, as it were, walk upon the people's heads. And according to the description of Jonathan Edwards, the town of Northampton seemed to be full of the presence of God, and never was so full of love, nor so full of joy, and yet as full of distress. Strife and gossip disappeared, as nearly the whole town attended church. So this is what a revival looks like. A revival, to quote Jonathan Edwards again, is the astonishing and exciting occasion when God displays His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time. When God turns us and many others from a formal, cold and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion. So this is what a true revival looks like. People of College Hill, do you long for such a revival? Do you long for a great revival to the churches now lying like dry bones to be revisited and revitalized by the Spirit of life? And do you long for a great awakening of the souls now asleep in the depth of sin to be aroused and refreshed by the Word of God? Oh, how I long for such a revival. I long for our building to be filled with worshipers so that I have to walk upon your heads to go to the pulpit. And I long for our community to be full of godly grief and unspeakable joy and brotherly love. Brothers, sisters, let us earnestly long for and pray for the dawning of such a glorious revival upon our land in our days. It's true that we can't manipulate the will of people to produce such a revival. It's true that we cannot predict the movement of the Holy Spirit to plan such a revival. But at least we can study and ponder the marvelous works that God has done in the past, so that we can be eagerly and confidently waiting for God to revive His wonders of old in the days to come. And didn't our hearts burn and leap when we heard the exciting accounts of the great awakening that God brought about in church history in the 18th century? Then how much more shall we be encouraged and strengthened when we pay our attention to the Holy Scripture, to find in the Bible a great revival of God's people that were reduced to a much more humiliating and miserable stage than our current situation? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So now let us turn our eyes to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let us observe how God blessed His people with a great revival after the great exile. And let us hold fast to the hope for future and greater revivals through the encouragement of the Scriptures. How does a revival start? This should be the burning question that all of us need to ask. And this is the central question I'm trying to answer based on our passage this evening. So how does a revival start? The first answer is that a revival starts with a sincere interest in the Word of God. A revival starts with a sincere interest in the Word of God. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Notice here that it was not Ezra who called the people to come and hear the word of God, but it was the people who told Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, the word that God had commanded their fathers by the mouth of Moses. And we need to remember that these people had worked really hard to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. For 52 days, they labored day and night, morning and evening, facing threats and hardships within and without. They didn't even have time to sleep at night. And now the work was done. The wall was built. And finally, they could enjoy some rest that they desperately need. But only after 4 days, 4 days after they had rebuilt the wall, all the people, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, they gathered again as one man, and they urged Ezra, the priest and scribe, and they said to him, "We want to hear the word of God. Read to us the book of the law. We want to learn it." So here we see a great hunger and a craving for the heavenly bread, a sincere interest in hearing and understanding the scriptures. So revival didn't start with Ezra, the great scribe who was skilled in all the law of Moses. A revival didn't start with George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards, great preachers of the truth in church history. But a revival always started with the people who were eager and hungry to hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, I know you are tired and exhausted after a week of hard labor. But consider these people of Israel who are much more tired and exhausted than you are. And yet they considered the word of God more profitable and more refreshing than sleep and rest, than vacations and entertainments. They want to use all their time to hear the word of God. There's such a sincere interest in hearing and knowing the scriptures. Oh, people of College Hill, I am more than willing to preach 2 sermons, 3 sermons each week for you, as long as you don't grow weary of hearing the word of God. As long as you are passionate and enthusiastic to learn to know the truth of God. But I'm afraid that too often my preaching has fallen upon deaf ears and cold hearts. And this wearies me more than tens of hours of sermon preparation. So let us seek from God a sincere interest in the word of God, a never ending, a never satisfied appetite for the word of God. For this is how a revival always starts. Now let's move to the second answer to this question. How does a revival start? A revival starts with an undivided attention to the word of God. A revival starts with an undivided attention to the word of God. Look at verse 3 When Ezra read scripture from early morning until midday, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Because they were so eager to hear the word of God, they inclined their ears to the voice of Ezra. They refused to be distracted by any other sound. And they dedicated their ears to the reading of the book of the law. And moreover, verse 5 tells us that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For Ezra was standing on a high wooden platform. He was above all the people so that everyone could see him clearly. So that when he opened the book, all the people stood. This verse tells us that not only the ears of the people were attentive to the book, but their eyes were also fixed on the book. They gave their ears and eyes to the scriptures. They gave their full and undivided attention to the word of God. And they did it from early morning until midday, until noon. This is a slap in the face of the modern man who claims that his attention span could only last 5 minutes. And this puts us to shame as we, in our days, won't tolerate any sermon that is longer than an hour. But these people listen to the reading of God's word for 6 hours. And they listened without complaint. They listened with patience, and they listened with undivided attention. So people of God, while you are now sitting in the pews, are you giving your attention to the preaching of God's word? I don't want all of you to fix your eyes on me, for this will only make me nervous and uncomfortable. But I do want to have your ears. I do want to have your attention to make sure that you are taking in the message that I am declaring to you even now. Now let me ask you, is it acceptable for the eyes of a husband to roam over other women while his wife is standing in front of him? Then you tell me, is it acceptable for you to allow your attention to wander while Jesus, your Lord, and your beloved bridegroom is speaking to you with his most affectionate voice, telling you how much he loves you, how much he cares for you? Oh, let us incline our ears to the word of God. Let us gaze at the face of Jesus that the Bible is picturing to us. For the word of God is sweeter than the drippings of a honeycomb. For the face of Jesus is more beautiful and more glorious than anything that is in this world. Let us give undivided attention to the word of God. For this is how a revival starts. Now let me give you the third answer. A revival starts with a reverent posture towards the word of God. A revival starts with a reverent posture towards the word of God. Look at verse 5 again. As Ezra opened the book, all the people stood. No one told them to stand, but a sense of awe fell upon the whole assembly. And they all stood up. They stood up to show reverence. Not to Ezra, for they didn't stand up when Ezra came to the pulpit. But they stood up when he opened the book of the law. They stood up to pay reverence to the word of God. Moreover, we are told in verse 6 that they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces. to the ground. They recognized God's presence, and the book of the law was opened in their eyes. They felt the weight of God's glory and the weight of their sins, so that they couldn't even lift up their heads. So they bowed down with their faces to the ground. They showed humility and the reverence in the presence of God as God's word was being read to them. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself worthy of any honor or esteem. I'm ashamed of my sins and I'm aware of my weaknesses, which are many. And whenever someone addresses me as pastor, I feel that I am so unworthy of this noble title. But when I enter the pulpit, when I open the Bible, when I preach to you the Word of God, I recognize the authority of my message that comes out of my mouth. I recognize that it is no longer I who speak, but God who is speaking through me. And so with this authority that comes from above, I command you, I charge you to pay attention to what I say, to pay reverence to what I preach to you. You may despise me, but please don't despise the Word of God and don't ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ. For how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, this great salvation that this great Savior has achieved with his own blood on the cross for everyone who hears his word and believes in him. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news, do not trample on it. Do not neglect, do not despise it, but show a reverent attitude to the Word of God, for this is how a revival starts. Now here is the fourth answer. A revival starts with a fervent response to the Word of God. A revival starts with a fervent response to the Word of God. Look at verse 6 again. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. The people responded fervently as Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And very likely Ezra quoted from the doxologies in the book of Psalms as he blessed the Lord. He might be quoting from Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Or he might be quoting from Psalm 72, the psalm we just sang. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Or even Psalm 106. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Hallelujah. O people of God, when we hear these words from the Bible, how shall we not raise our hand and say, Amen, Amen? How shall we not dance and leap as David, before the Lord, as David did when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? Let people think that we are vulgar and undignified. Let us be contemptible and abased in the eyes of others as we worship our God with such fervency. But let us rejoice and celebrate before the Lord. Let us bless the Lord with our soul and with our body. And let us respond fervently and freely to the Word of God. Do you care more about how people think of you? Or do you care more about God, how God thinks of you? God wants you to respond fervently. God wants you to pour out your heart toward Him. God wants you to rejoice in front of Him, even dancing, even leaping, even raising your hands and saying Amen and Amen. But brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that all of you should vocalize your Amen, that all of you should raise your hands. For we have different personalities and we have different ways to express our emotion, to show our heart. So if you don't feel like saying Amen with your mouth, then say Amen in your heart. If you don't feel comfortable with raising your hands, then lift up your soul to the Lord. Because there must be a fervent response to the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, you must fervently respond to it in whatever way you like, but you must respond. For this is how a revival starts. Now I have given you four answers to this question. How does a revival start? A revival starts with a sincere interest in the Word of God. A revival starts with an undivided attention to the Word of God. A revival starts with a reverent posture to the Word of God. A revival starts with a fervent response to the Word of God. And I have four more answers which I don't have time to give you this evening. So Lord willing, I will show you the other four answers next time I preach to you on this same passage. But I want to end my sermon with a conversation I had last week. Last week I heard someone say this to me, but I couldn't remember who said it. But anyway, this is what someone said to me. When you enter the pulpit, when you open the Word of God, if you don't have this eager expectation that some souls might be saved through your preaching, that some lives might be transformed because of your preaching, that God's name might be hallowed by your preaching, then stop preaching and leave the pulpit. So this evening, while I am standing here and preaching to you, I do expect that all these great things might happen as a result of my preaching. I even expect that a great revival might start with my preaching. But am I too proud to hold these great expectations? No. For I put no trust in my eloquency. I put no trust in my strength. I put no trust in my labor. But I put trust in this great truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I set hope in this great promise that the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For God's people, let us say this together. Amen and amen. May God do this. May the zeal of God accomplish this. Let us pray. O Lord, our great God, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we may find hope in it. So that through the encouragement of your word, we may endure all the hardships, all the afflictions, and we may still hope against hope, we may still hope for great revivals in our nation, in this land. Oh Lord, use your word to revive our souls. Use your word to revive our church, to revive your own church. Use your word to revive the nation and nations and nations. That you will let the whole earth be filled with the knowledge of your glory. Oh Lord, we know that you are faithful. We know that when you come, there shall be new heaven and new earth. But we pray that even now, you will give us a foretaste of this glory, that we, even in our life, may experience such a revival, that we shall see many souls, we shall see many nations turn to you and bow down before you and acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ as their King and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.